Okay, well, we're going to interrupt your growth class, but hopefully what we do tonight will help you to grow. We'll take a text from the 119th Psalm, because that's where we are right now. And I want to touch this. We'll make a little progress here, but you can just about get to where we're going tonight from anywhere. Psalms 119 and beginning in 113. Would you say, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word tonight. If you meant what you said when you were reading, let's give him praise for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We magnify you. We lift you up. We thank you for your word. Well, praise the Lord. That was pretty good, but let's do better than that. If God's word has transformed your life and helped you and blessed your home and saved your soul, you ought to give him praise for it. We magnify you, Lord. We praise you, Lord God. We lift you up. Now, you may get accustomed and casual about your wife or your husband. It's not a good thing. But you better not get accustomed and casual about God. You may have dreamed all of your life. Now, suddenly, you're pulling down $1 million a year. I want to suggest to you that you can become casual about that. I know you'd like to try. Just let me try that. I'll try that. But it's amazing. If I ask you now to set an amount of money that you'd like to be making in 5 years that seems so powerful and just right to you right now, and all your problems would be solved if you could just make that amount. If you were making that, you'd have the same nature of problems that you're having right now on a little different level, because the rivers run into the sea and the sea is never full. And he's not talking about the hydrologic cycle. He's talking about the flesh. The flesh is never, never, never satisfied. But don't get casual about God. When it's time to praise, be berserk. When it's time to worship, lose yourself in the worship. When it's time to pray, go off in the depth of it. Praise God. If you're going to get lost in anything in life, get lost in God. Well, I appreciate so much Brother Freeman covering on Wednesday, and all of those who stood in places of responsibility over the week while we were in California. And I wanted to bring you a little report, if that would be okay tonight, from No Limits Conference in the great city of Sacramento out on the left coast. It was good to have our friends, the Dickinsons and the Coreys, there. And Brother Antoine and Brother Dustin got to go and see some things that you really have to just see to really appreciate. Great churches in operation in California in conference. We attended a 3-day conference and heard your friend, or our church friend, Brother Larry Booker, Brother Nate Wilson, and several other folks that really presented the Word of God in a very, very powerful way. And this conference is now in their new auditorium, Their new auditorium in the first edition seats 2,500 people. And it is just an amazing thing to sit there. And our whole sanctuary here, our whole sanctuary will fit on their platform and down to about the first row. Just think about that. I feel really good about where we are and what we're doing and who we are and what's happening here. I feel great about it. But I'm just talking to you a little bit tonight about what God's doing in the apostolic world. Praise God. And the house was full, packed on Friday night. Probably nearly 2,500 people there in that local church, in that conference. And full of energy and as anointed as you feel it around here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or when we're worshiping God. The intensity is not lost on a grander scale. This is something that gets better as it gets bigger. I'm just telling you. Some people are afraid of growth because they think, well, you'll lose that special touch. No, you won't. This thing, it is not a zero sums game. Love gets better the more people there are to share it. Anointing gets greater the more people there are to participate in it. And they're not quite as intense as New Lifers are in their worship service, but it's a good place to have church. It's a good place to have church. And I was really gratified early on in every service to see Dustin and Antoine. They were down. They knew everybody was going to catch up with them, but they were just warming up the crowd. Every service, every time the place opened up, I said, there's some New Lifers down here. Boing, ding, 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 ding. They were worshiping, praising God. Brother Jim was on the back row doing the same thing in every service. And I went to class. I sat on the back rows, and I wanted to take the whole place in and just study revival on a wonderful scale. On a wonderful scale. 2,500 people praising and magnifying God. Beautiful complex, but that's not what I'm interested in. I don't care if it's out in the middle of a cow pasture and it's anointed and it's apostolic. It doesn't matter. But I was studying the fact that they have on a Sunday morning, they're going to have 1,500 to 1,800 people in that house worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Well, praise God. With a wonderful conservative standard of holiness, old time holy rollers, and you might think you can't build a church that way today, but I've got news for you. It's happening there and it's happening here. I'll tell you, it's happening there and it's happening here. Now, I'm going to talk about some things tonight that if you are a visitor, this is what we do unto God because of our relationship with God and the Word of God. This is our response. This is in no way impugning your relationship with God or character. It's just this is what we do. These are our commitments to God. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I don't want you to feel bad. But every now and then we walk back down through the house rules and we talk about something we call holiness. Now, we're going to touch that tonight. But not just that. We're going to talk about what it means to be an apostolic church. Because what the devil hates is he hates this whole business of being an apostolic church. And he wants you to back off. And he wants you to slow down. And he wants you to give in. And he wants you to give up. And he wants to tell you, nobody does it like that anywhere anymore. But I've come to tell you, there is a rising tide of conservative apostolic anointing that's about to shake a nation from center to circumference. Wonderful time to be a part of the church of the living God. Praise God. The Rock Church there in Sacramento, what a wonderful blessing to be in that conference this week. And we intend to, Brother Dustin, did you guys get all the CDs? Okay, got them. And they'll be available there in the resource room? Okay, so they're available. And you want to make sure that you get a hold of the word, especially Brother Booker and Brother Wilson. Good, good stuff. Excellent word of God. And then it was our privilege to drive down to Merced and to preach for our friends Sam and Shirley Emery this last weekend. So Sunday, while you were having church here, we were having church with Brother Emery in Merced. Now, to do that, you have to drive quite a bit of the San Joaquin Valley. And we went down the interstate from Sacramento, taking off down State Highway 99, down through Stockton. And at Stockton, we saw the church that was founded by Brother Kenneth Haney's father. And we didn't get to stop there, but from a distance off the interstate, you see the great facade of this apostolic conservative church that will seat 6,000. Now, they're not, probably Sunday morning, they'll only have about 3,000 in there. That's a lot of holy rollers. That's a lot of, and it's not apples and apples. You can get 3,000 of anything else in a house, but it's not like 3,000 apostolics. Pound for pound, more commitment, more dedication, more anointing. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And so we're buzzing down this great, great fertile valley where the whole world smells like a clover field because the whole place is just breaking out in blossoms. I mean, we'd walk outside and it was like when you were a kid and you were lying in a field or a bed of clover. The whole world smelled like that morning and evening. And it was just the most phenomenal thing in this fertile farming valley that Hitler said if he could control that valley, he could control the whole world. Because he could feed a standing army anywhere of any size. It is so incredibly fertile. And I thought how absolutely interesting the parallels here between just as far as you can see, farmland and vineyards and fruit trees and all types of farming and these great anointed churches rising up out of that same fertile environment. Amazing spiritual parallel. We next on Highway 99 going down, we stopped in the little town of Modesto. Brother Emery took us into Brother Randy Key's house there, not his domicile, but the church house. We went into the revival tabernacle there, right off the interstate, right downtown Merced. And on Sunday morning there, they'll have about 1,800, 1,900 people in that church. And it's so beautiful to see their buildings sitting there and their buses lined up all across there. And these people on a Sunday night, new lifers would feel at home there. Big wide aisles, everybody running, everybody shouting, people getting the Holy Ghost left and right, everybody full of anointing, and the blessing of God is flowing. And then we made our way down to Merced. And at Merced, way back 50 years ago, a guy they called Wild Bill Yandres started a church there, and nobody thought he could build a church. But you know what I saw in that church that Brother and Sister Emery have just begun to pastor? It's their home church where they got the Holy Ghost. And and by the way, these are wonderful multicultural churches. Praise God. And there's adults with little children on their hand. And they're out in the aisle. Here they go. They're praising. It looks just like Clarksville and Brother Ellis, that crowd. They worship just like that. And we never compared notes. And nobody taught us, any of us, Brother Ellis and myself, we came from the outside of this thing. Nobody taught us how to worship like that. We didn't have a pattern for that. But it's just the most logical thing in the world. If you want the kid to be a smoker, you smoke around him. If you want him to be a drinker, you drink around him. If you want him to be a cusser, you cuss around him. If you want him to be a worshiper, you take them by the hand and you worship God with them. There's no more powerful influence in their life than the early influences of mama and daddy. And so it was really neat to see that. Had a wonderful time with Brother and Sister Emery, and they send you their love and their appreciation. They had a lot of wonderful things to say about this church and about you. And we count them as great friends. And isn't it great, the resources that are available to us in the kingdom of God? Isn't it awesome, the friends that we have that come and open up the precious word of God to us. And we have this relationship based on trust and respect. And we share the word of God with one another. It's just fabulous. It's just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Last year at No Conference, I stood in the aisle after Brother Nate Wilson had preached. I stood in the aisle with Brother Larry Booker, or I stood under the shadow of Brother Larry Booker. And he and I talked, and he talked like this, and I talked like that. And I'm about up to the third button on his coat. And we were just standing there, and people in the afterglow of that service, people were smiling, people were praying for one another, still some activity in the altar. But that wonderful scent of anointing was in the house, a lot like that wonderful scent of the fruit trees and blossom all over the land. The sweet, sweet smell, the anointing of God in the house, like it is here when we're having a nice altar service and there afterwards. And it's like the old song, makes me love everybody. And you feel so good and you forget that I hate you, you know, in the middle of a service like this. It's like I love everybody and I have to get outside and get carnal a little while to remember. Yeah, yeah, I know, I remember you. Yeah, but in that atmosphere, and Brother Booker and I were standing there, and it's the most, one of the most beautiful examples of apostolic revival that I've ever seen. The numbers, the holiness, the smiles, the attitude, the level of wonderful ministry in the Word, phenomenal Word coming into the house. And I'm standing there with Brother Booker, and I said, you know, it seems like people could connect the dots. It seems like people could understand that this all comes in a package. All of this business comes in a package, this wonderful atmosphere and these wonderfully transformed lives and this wonderful anointing and this happy crowd of people and this burgeoning revival. It's all happening as part of a package, all woven together. The gospel, the name of Jesus, the oneness of God, this holiness message, this anointing of the Holy Ghost, all of it woven together. And if you begin to take pieces of it or parts of it away, you lose the complex, wonderful texture of it, and you begin to lose what God had intended for His church. Can I tell you what I'm feeling in my heart tonight? What I'm feeling in my heart is that as far as this corporate body here and this work in Birmingham, I really do feel like this is just the beginning of something phenomenal that God wants to do in our lives and in this city. I feel like we're just a seed, a little sapling that's just beginning to make its way up into the fresh air of the anointing of God. This is not where we were going. This is just a step along the process of the revival that was prophesied long years ago for the city of Birmingham. And I mean with all of my heart to be a part of what God is going to do here by the fulfilled prophecy of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I think about those that have left holiness. I think about those that have left the fire of the Holy Ghost. And I know of some who left back in the 70s and began to try to connect their wagon to the charismatic revival of the 70s. And I look at them now and what they left for a more worldly position, less of a holiness standard, more of a sympathy with the world or a connection with the world. I walk through their places now. I don't feel the depth of anointing. I don't see the richness of the texture of an experience with God. I don't see transformed lives. I don't know what their end will be. Praise God. But I'll tell you this, these churches, this Sacramento, Stockton, Modesto, Merced Highway, through that fertile plain, I cannot communicate to you tonight what revival on that scale means for families and for individuals and for the actualization of dreams and for the realization of ministry. I can't tell. I will tell you this. There are many that have been with us for short periods of time. They would come into the house and God would bless them. And I'd see them bringing their little ones into the house, raising them up. And that door back there is a revolving door. There are so many. There are thousands that have come here and received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name and have sat with us for a little period of time. But they were there for a sprint. They were there for just a little touch. They were there for just a little exposure. But they weren't there for the long haul. And they made their way back out. But I've seen them since. And they're not happier. And they're not more fulfilled. And I can't tell you of any one of them whose life is better. And I can tell you that their children have been sacrificed on the altar of a world that doesn't care a thing about God. Praise God. About 10 years ago, a good preacher and a good friend told me, you can't build a church in Alabama. And that was bad news because I was already 10 years into the work 10 years ago. It's like, well, where were you, buddy, when we were getting started? Why didn't you tell? He said, you need to come to California. He said, with this ministry and this word and this worship, he said, you will build a church in California. And I don't have any doubt that there is wonderful, wonderful soil in California. And some of the very best vineyards in the world grow there because of the climate and because of the soil. And I'll just have to tell you that the hard chert and dirt, clay, and the climate around Birmingham is not too good for farming. I came out of farming in South Louisiana, and this is pitiful. You got to go buy dirt in a bag to grow something here. You plant something in this red stuff, and it'll just sit there and die. And if there are parallels in the natural and in the spirit, then perhaps this is maybe a little more difficult place to make things grow. Here in the middle of the Bible Belt, maybe the growth curve is a little bit different. Maybe it's not as fertile, and maybe the growth curve's not quite as rapid as it is in California. Maybe that's the case. But see, it's too late for me because I already heard something in the Holy Ghost. I already saw a dream. I already had a vision. I've already heard from God on the matter. Just as sure as I know I'm married to the right woman, I know I'm married to the right church. Just as sure as I've got a vow to that lady, I've got a vow to this church. So, I'm not comparing this to that. What I'm doing is I'm holding that up to say, looky here. Look where God wants to take us in the city of Birmingham. It may take a little while to get there. It may take a little bit more energy to get there. But I want you to know, I'm ready to serve notice on the devil. God is going to do an apostolic work of revival in the city of Birmingham. Now, there are other voices, and the other voices have said, you won't last a year here. I just like to talk about that voice. I'm still laughing at that voice. And another voice, I hear Pharaoh, when he was talking to Moses. Moses was trying to get the people out of Egypt. Now listen to me, you can't have what God has for you unless you come out of Egypt. You got to come out of Egypt. And you can't think to get what God has for you by going back into Egypt. You've got to come out and stay out of Egypt. But Pharaoh said, listen, I don't care if you have your party, just have it right here in the land. Have it in Egypt. Moses said, we can't have an Egyptian party. We've got to leave this place. He said, well, go, but don't go very far away. But that's the voice of Satan saying, I just want you to be a little bit in the church. I just want you to have a little Holy Ghost. I just want you to have a little touch of God. But no, no, we've heard from God. We've got to get out of this place. We've got to make our way into the hard land of God's revival power. Well, praise God. And Pharaoh told Moses, he said, well, go, but leave your little ones here. Because he knew if they left their little ones that they would be back. I've got another word for him tonight. We're going. We're going to take everything that belongs to us. And we're going to take every one of these children that are seated on these pews tonight. We're going to a place called revival. We're going to a place called anointing. And these kids are coming with us. And we're not going to take no for an answer. And we're going to do whatever it takes to get there. Somebody say praise the Lord. Not a day for apathy. Not a day to be casual. Not a day to get careless. A day to have some fire in your eye and in your heart and say whatever it takes. We're going to have a move of God, and the kingdom of God is going to be revealed in this city. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, what do we have in common with these great revival and biblical churches? And I'll add one more. I'll add a church that began on the first day of the church, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion. And Peter stepped out and preached the first gospel message. The book of Acts is the pattern for the church. You don't want to derive salvation theology from the Gospels because he hasn't died and been resurrected yet. You don't want to derive salvation theology from the epistles because the epistles are letters to churches, to people that have already repented, already been baptized, and already received the Holy Ghost. So there are generalized statements there that don't apply to John Doe's sinner on the street. If you want to know what the church is like, you go to the book of Acts. It is the template of the New Testament church. Praise God. Let me tell you what we have in common with great revival, great biblical churches. We have in common the template of the Word of God. Some say that this is irrelevant to a modern culture, but I'll tell you, this is light and this is life. Some say you need to be more culturally relevant, but I'll tell you, I want to be relevant to the Word of God. Some say just because we disagree with the Word of God doesn't mean that we're wrong. I want to tell you, you have no legitimacy at all unless you derive your legitimacy from the Word of God. My word, if you're not in agreement with this, you're not even a church. You're a social club. That's why people are so interested in what do you offer for my children and what kind of activities do you have and where are you going to take them and what kind of gymnasium do you have. Let me tell you this, the gym won't matter. The activities won't matter. What'll matter is if they get under the blood and they have the Holy Ghost. Now I want to turn this building into a gym. Would you please fill it up? If you fill this one up, we'll build another one and we'll turn this, we'll put some hoops up in here. But I'm not going to have a multi-purpose building here. Because while I'm preaching, I don't want Jermaine flying through the, he leaves the ground at the key. He's floating, light as a feather through the air. He slams. No. This is not gonna, you're gonna run and leap in here. It's gonna be in the worship of God. We turn this into a gym. You do all that you want. Praise God. Praise God. When you leave an attentiveness to the Word of God, and can I tell you, most pulpits in this country have given up the fight. It's not Hollywood that's destroying the country. it's not the bar rooms that's destroying the country. It's that the pulpits have fallen silent and they don't want to say what sin is. They don't want to say what thus saith the word of God. They're afraid to tell you what is right and wrong. My God, they're afraid to fall into the curse of being a judge. But if you don't know what's right and wrong, how can you do right? And how can you avoid wrong? And if I know right and wrong for myself, I know it for my children. And I know what's right and wrong for a church house full of people that want to be right in God. This is not rocket science. But our society, our culture, our Christian world has become a pseudo-Christian world. And they've left the word of God. But you can't know God but by his word. I'll give you some examples. The Church of God, the Assembly of God, used to be holiness. Right down the line, they've left it, and with it, they've lost those old, fiery, anointed meetings. They've lost those folks who were just pulverized by the Holy Ghost in their altars. They've lost a lot. By the statistics out of AG headquarters, only 50% of their preachers now have the Holy Ghost because they have de-emphasized the Holy Ghost. Very few of their people receive the Holy Ghost now because it's not important. They are becoming a little bit of a jazzy Southern Baptist church like the one I was raised in, except it wasn't jazzy at all. It was just real dead. Sweet people. But they think the book of Acts is a mystery. And the Holy Ghost was for folks back then. And what this country needs is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. What your school needs is an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. What our city needs. Praise God. And so we find ourselves in communion with churches that believe the word of God is the infallible, forever settled in the heavens utterance of God. And that it's the place where you build your life and you shape your dreams based on the word of God. I'm not ready to turn loose of the word of God for some pseudo idea that comes out of an organization that began 300 years after the church was born in the book of Acts, or 1500 years in the Protestant Reformation. I don't care what they have to say. What I want to know is what thus saith the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. Dustin, give me Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In the first utterance of the gospel in the book of Acts, which was the birthplace of the church, the people in the street said, "What does this mean?" And when Peter preached to them, Christ dead, buried, and resurrected, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or, "What can we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He gave them a synopsis of salvation in that moment. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. They repent. They are baptized in Jesus' name. For your money, nobody in the scripture was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They were all baptized in the name of Jesus because all of the apostles, and you tell me you know more than the apostles, and I'll tell you you're a dreamer. My pastor that I went to ask that hard question closed his Bible. And he said, "Well, I'll take Jesus' words over Peter." Wrong. It's all the word of God, or none of it's the word of God. It all synthesizes, or I don't want to hear any of it. Jesus gave a commandment. Peter obeyed the commandment. The commandment was baptize them in the name singular of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And Peter knew the name. The question is, do you know the name? Acts chapter 8 at Samaria. Philip baptized them in Jesus' name. Peter and John came down and laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. Peter is preaching to Cornelius. An angel has visited Cornelius. An angel has visited Peter. They are brought together. Cornelius says, "And we've come together to hear all things that are commanded you of God." And as Peter was preaching to them, scared to death to be in the house of a Gentile, because he didn't understand what God was about to do in his church. A church without borders, a church without walls, multicultural church where whosoever will can come. Praise God. Aren't you glad they let you in? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which had come with Peter were astonished, because that upon the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, well, then who could forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we have? And he took them and he baptized them in the name of the Lord, or in the NIV, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus, Paul finds believers and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Would everyone say, since you believed? It is clear in the theology of the first generation church that they believed that you could be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. That you didn't spontaneously receive the Holy Ghost at belief. Else why would he say, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Today they'll teach you in almost every church in this city that when you believe mysteriously, silently, Jesus comes into your heart. Find that for me in the Word of God. Please find that. And while you're at it, find the sinner's prayer. And while you're at it, find somebody baptized in the titles. You'll drive yourself batty. You won't find any of that. But what you will find, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't know about the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. He said, you're believers, you don't know about the Holy Ghost. How then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. He said, that's it. John verily baptized with the baptism for repentance, saying you should look to the one that was coming, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were all baptized in Jesus' name. And when Paul laid his hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. Do you understand that you have in the mouth of four witnesses there in the document that verifies the birth of the church, that everybody that entered that church that was born again into that first generation church, they all repented, they all were baptized in Jesus' name, and they all received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. All of them. Anything that's not like that is illegitimate. Oh, yeah? Well, how in the world can you derive a church and not be like the church of the Word of God? Well, in our church, we're going to wear a big fish hat, and I'm going to wear a real classy white robe and ride in a special mobile, and I'm going to put bread on people's tongues. And for confirmation, I'm going to receive you the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to talk to them in Latin so they can't tell what's happening. Dominoes and biscuits. You say, well, you're going to offend someone. I want to offend you. I want to wake you up. Don't you know you're lost without God?
Yes.
You want I should let you sleep through this? If you go to hell, I don't want you to say, that turkey never told me. I sat right there with him on a Wednesday night. He let me go to hell and he didn't tell me. You're not going to say that. While you're burning, you're going to say, well, that guy told me about this. He told me it was going to be like this. Everybody say the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You die when you repent. You're buried in baptism. And you're raised in the newness of life when you get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to spend much time at all on the oneness of God, but we have in common with all great revival churches, biblical churches, the oneness of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's monotheism. That means there's only one God. Does it seem curious to you that the Jews, who are the people of God, believe in one God, and that most Christians believe in three? Well, you see, they didn't understand that. It's a mystery. Well, see, here's the hard and fast news. That concept didn't start until 3 centuries after Christ in the heart of a pagan Roman church. And they were trying to bring together their polytheism and the monotheism of the Word of God, and it was driving them nuts. So they brought it together and we'll call it the Trinity. And we'll say, it's a mystery. That means you can't understand it. Well, how can I find him if I can't understand it? And who do I pray to anyway? Dear Heavenly Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we want all of you to be comfortable in this arrangement. Now, see, this is sacrilege to some folks. But that's because you don't understand the Word of God. The Word of God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. All right? Let's do a simple math quiz. How many is this?
One.
How many is this?
Two.
And this?
Three.
You're well on your way to being a theologian here tonight. Okay. Is this one?
No.
Can it be?
No.
Not in the real world.
No.
Only in the theological world. Or the Roman world. And they satisfied their need for polytheism. And they needed a female deity too, because the Greeks had Diana, or Athena rather, and the Romans had Diana. They needed a female deity. So it's like, anybody got a female deity? Oh yeah! Mary, that's exactly right. Somebody's really bright for being so short over there. Or it sounded like Mary to me, I don't know. Have you seen the bumper sticker? If you can't find God, call on his mama. Have you heard that they call her the mother of God? What is that about? That is about satisfying the need for a female deity as they work their way through the polytheistic world. But in doing that, they created a construct that the religious world has never gotten away from. And when Martin Luther and that crowd in the Reformation broke away, in the beginning of the Reformation years, they broke away from Catholicism, but they hung on to the polytheistic idea of the Trinity. And they still baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son. And they never say the name. Because the name, there is only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Only one name. They repeat the commandment. And they never use the name. There's only one God. Would you high five your neighbor and say, there's only one God. And his name is Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. On down in the chapter around verse 10, it said he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. When did that happen? When God came down in flesh. He was the creator of it all, and he stood in the earth, but they didn't know who he was. And verse 14 said, and the Word, or God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And how did we see him? We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One Godder's run. One Godder's run. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I have a few minutes left. I really don't want to keep you a long time tonight, but we're going to be here a little while. So help me, Dustin, and we'll be quick, okay? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We're talking about things we have in common with biblical and great revival churches. Everybody say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What's holiness? Well, I don't know, but we better find out, because you can't see God without it. Whatever that quality is, you can't have a relationship with God without it. He'll take you like you are. Hell's Angels biker and biker mama all in leather with studs everywhere and fantastic degrees of sin all through their life. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He'll wash your sins away and he'll love you and you'll be covered and you'll be holy right then. But then you've got to start walking up the jagged grade of the mountain of God's expectation. God will work with you. He's got grace for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Everyone say, come out from among them. 6 and 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is a contingency about relationship. God's not going to fool with you if you won't embrace him in holiness. Holiness defined things that are made as per the specifications of the word of God, things that are set aside for the specific use of the kingdom of God. You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Praise God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 19. In a world that says it doesn't matter what you do and it doesn't matter how you live, I want you to entertain what the Apostle Paul has to say. Galatians 6 and beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You can't have sexual sin in your life and be right with God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. You can't hate your brother. Emulation, wrath. You can't be mad and angry and terse all the time. Strife and seditions and heresies. Envy and murder and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things, would you say they which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You go down to any funeral home or any church service of a funeral, you will never hear anybody that's lost, everybody saved, every drunk on every bar stool in this city will tell you that they're saved and that they know God and that they love God. My God, you just take a poll, any public place in this city, how many of you are saved? Everybody will raise their hand, because everybody in Bible land, in the Bible belt, they're all saved. But can I tell you, there's an expectation in the Word of God tonight. There's some things you can't do and you can't be, and some places you can't go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, I'm going to cover the whole nine yards tonight. What do we have in common? I'm telling you, there's great revival happening in places with conservative holiness standards. I want you to know this, that there used to be major organizations that were holiness, but they've fallen by the wayside and they've joined the drumbeat of the world and they bowed at the altar of Hollywood and they've gone the way of Britney Spears and of modern music and modern media, and they've embraced the liberal agenda of our country. But I want you to know this, there's still one man standing, and it's the apostolic church. It's the Jesus name, one God, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, apostolic church. You say, why are you excited about that? Because now it's not going to be confusing at all for people. If you want to make a break from the world and you want to come seriously live for God, you'll be able to see where to come. Somebody say praise the Lord. Every major denomination in this country used to teach holiness right down the line, just like I'm going to deal with it tonight. The old-time Baptists did, the Nazarenes did, the Presbyterians did. People on the street that didn't go to the church reflected holiness as delivered by the pulpits of this nation, until the advent of Hollywood and television. And now it's kind of gone the way. Praise God. But we're gonna hold on. And I'm telling you, it's not going to just be holding on. It's going to be barnstorming apostolic revival. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to give it to you straight and fast here. Verses 4 through 6. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, but he's not talking about hats. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, but he's not talking about veils. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. He's talking about your hair. Down in verse 15. But a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The covering that Paul's talking about is her hair. Else why would he say, in verse 5, it's all the same as if she were shaven. If you're going to un that hair, if you're going to uncover that at all, then you might as well shave it off. For if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't have a full covering of hair, let her also be shorn like a sheep. But if it be a shame for a woman, and that's rhetorical, it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. When you begin to cut that hair, lady, and I'm, again, if you're a visitor, you're new to New Life, let me tell you how it works. That hair is a sign of submission. You say, well, how long? Uncut is long. Some of you, it'll get this long and it won't ever get any longer because that's the nature of your hair. But you leave that alone. Those split ends are a sign of obedience and submission to God. You leave that hair alone. The Bible said the angels are watching that. You need to have that power on your head for the angels. Why? Because I'll tell you, when that wife of yours gets mad and she's in the world, the first thing she's going to do, she's going to go down to the beauty parlor and say, cut it off. It's a sign of rebellion. The long hair is a sign of submission. This whole chapter is about authority and submission. Praise God. Those angels are sensitive about rebellion. Because the last guy they saw rebel, he fell like the lightnings from heaven and took a third of the angels with him. It's important, young ladies, that you don't cut your hair. I'm only preaching what every pulpit in this country, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, they all used to preach this until Hollywood started saying it looks real cute when you bob it off. And now it's so normal that we are like freaks in our society. But we don't care. We don't care. And this is why we don't care. I'd rather stand with the Word of God all by myself than stand with you and be on the wrong side of what God is doing. Praise God. Praise God. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, you're not living for God, it doesn't matter if you cut your hair or not. It's not. This is a standard for the church. We don't preach this to sinners or outsiders because it's irrelevant to them. You got to come be born again before any of this matters for you. Verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Men shouldn't have long hair. Ladies have long hair. Men have short hair. There's a gender separation going on here. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. When the lady broke the alabaster box and she began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, she loosed her glory at his feet and began to wash his feet with that glory or her glory. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 5. See, you shouldn't let me go off on trips. And you notice I didn't come back with 10 ways to make your portfolio successful. You know, we don't care about all that. We care about this. We care about this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. Now, if you're a visitor tonight, go home and say, I saw a dinosaur tonight. Matthew 5:34. But I say unto you, everybody say, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. You don't have the power or the right or the authority to change the color of your hair. You just thought I was a dinosaur. I'm lighting a light. I'm breaking out the broom. I want us to have revival. We are not going to little by degree, make our way back into a world. We're not going to do that. This is going to be old time Pentecost, and it's going to be favored by God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29. Praise God. Now listen to me. If you backslide in your heart and in your spirit and you have a fit and you cuss, God will pick you up and we'll still love you. It's not the end. Everybody gets knocked on their rear in this battle to live for God. If you have a blowout and lose your mind and stop on the way home and get a six-pack and get a buzz on, that's bad. That's something you ought not do. I can give you chapter and verse for it. Don't even talk to me about, well, Jesus drank wine. Let's go to Proverbs 30. I'll show you better. But you got to get up. You don't want to live there. You're going to get back up. You're going to come back in. If you cut your hair, quit cutting it. You've already heard the word of God tonight. If you dyed your hair, quit dyeing it. If you stole something from the job, take it back. You get the drift. Not demonizing anybody. It's a war out there, but let's get this right. Proverbs 20 and 29. Everybody say, the glory of young men is their strength. And all the young men flex a little bit. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. I'm working on partial beauty here. The scripture says that gray hair is beautiful. And I've got a feeling that's just not talking about men. That's just talking about age. Beauty of age is that gray head. Come on now. Sister Bonnie, let that gray hair shine. Come on. Come on. You got grandbabies now? Come on. You can come in here tomorrow night with Elvis Black. But we got problems because you're not embracing this business of aging very well. You know, you got to get on board with this. We all going to get older. Quit fooling yourself. We got to teach these babies that you can live for God, get older, and it's not the end of the world. We're not going to try to desperately hang on to something that can't be ours. My God, get over it. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Verse 16, verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now verse 18, and everyone say, now also when I am old and clairoiled or whatever that stuff is, or, and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is come. We need these young ladies to understand that it's not a terror to grow old. To grow old in God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a natural thing. Don't try to keep yourself like you were when you were a teenager. I think it'll affect your thinking and you might begin to act like you were when you were a teenager. No insult intended, teenagers. You know, I'm not going to come in here some night with a pompadour on. You don't know what a pompadour is. An Elvis wig with a widow's peak. Thank you. You know, I'm real comfortable in my skin. You know... We're not desperately trying to hang on to this life or to this world. We are desperately trying to get close to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm almost done. I apologize for being so long tonight. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Now, this is a shock to some folks, but every pulpit in this country, my mom was an old-time Baptist, but way back in the middle part of this century, she told me everybody used to teach this same message. Why? Because they derived it from the Word of God. Why did they stop? Because Rosie the Riveter went to work at World War II, and when she came home, she wore the pants in the family. What does that mean? Who wears the pants in your family? It's a discussion about authority. And it's a discussion about the Word of God. 22 and 5 in Deuteronomy. And this is really very, very clear, and the intent is very, very clear. Would you say, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay. And because it's culturally common, you don't find it strange to see a woman wearing pants. But it would shock you if I and all the men of this church wore a nice slinky evening dress in here next Sunday night with a nice little something to go over my shoulder. Why is that funny? Can this kid, other than for security's sake, could this kid find the right bathroom tonight? How could he? Can he read? I need a pre-reader. Is what I need. How does he find the bathroom? The man wears pants. You go to the bathroom where the guy has the pants on. You don't go into the one where the gal has the skirt on, do you? Because, and you know, if we went to the Philippines, it's that way. If we went to Ecuador or to El Salvador, it's that way. Any international airport in the country, in the world, I can go to, and if I am illiterate, you and I can find the right bathroom, because it's bad to walk in the wrong bathroom. It's like, oh no, I'm in a wrong bathroom. Do you see that vestigial impact? That question about who wears the pants in your family, where does that come from? That comes from a time when the whole culture, men wore pants, ladies wore dresses. What happened? World War II happened. Ladies began to step up in men's areas of authority, and then Hollywood agreed with it. And now there are women's pants. Well, that's just the legitimization of a perversion. The Bible says it's an abomination. Well, in the Bible, they all wore robes. Peter wore a robe. Paul wore a robe. Yeah, well, but if you do your historical study, you find a phrase about men that you never find about women. For the men, they would say, gird up your loins. We're going to fight, or we're going fishing, or we're going to work in the field. Gird up your loins. They never told the ladies, gird up your loins. Because the guys could gird up their loins, but for the ladies, the uncovering of the thigh was a shame. That was used to talk about Jerusalem when they wanted to say, I'm going to bring shame to Jerusalem. God said, I'm going to uncover your thigh among the nations. I'm going to embarrass you in front of all your enemies. But the ladies couldn't gird up their loins because the ladies didn't have a breech. The men had a breech in their robe so they could run real fast and fight giants and go fishing. And what they do, they take those breeches and tie that thing up, and they had, everyone say, breeches. And breeches, as they moved into Europe, became britches. You're getting too big for your britches. That's something to do with your attitude and your ego, not your diet. But the ladies could not gird up their loins because the ladies did not have a breech. And every church in the Christian world taught the same thing until they backslid, until they were overwhelmed by their culture, until they wave the white flag and say, "We give, we'll be just like you." And gutless preachers backed up because they saw erosion on the edges, and they said, "If I keep preaching this, I'll lose the church. If I keep preaching this, I can't have revival." That kind of thing is still going on, but I've got a word for this house. I've got a word for this city, and any nefarious demonic presence that would like to come against it. God loves holiness. God pours out revival on holiness. God will bless your home. You need to be right with the word of God. My God. In for a penny, in for a pound. 1 Timothy. Now, you know, I never do this to you. If you're a first-time visitor, it's just your lucky night. We always let out at 8:15 on Wednesday nights. That's not exactly true. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Everyone say, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." I want every man in the house, and there shouldn't be any question about gender here tonight. I want every man in the house, stand up, lift up your hands and praise and magnify God. Why is that important? That is a universal sign of surrender. That says God is bigger than my masculine ego. And you need to have enough clothes on so your gigantic biceps don't show and cause disturbances in the girls' section. And you need to have enough shirt here that it covers up your gut. You quit drinking, so now it's a chicken coop, but it's not a beer belly, but whatever, cover it up. We don't want to see it. Okay. Now, that's what he says to the men. Now, this is what he says to the lady. In like manner also, or dealing with the same thing. Because the men, their value is their strength. The lady, her value, traditionally, historically, is her beauty. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, just like you came. Don't do anything with it. God made it just like it is. You don't have to doctor it up. What's the matter with you? You don't like the way God made your face? That red stuff is to emulate passion. That red stuff is to emulate the redness of an hour of smooching. Well, I'm giving you the skinny on this. Nobody but prostitutes wore makeup until Hollywood converted the church. Find somebody here. I'll find somebody here for you. The Bible said Jezebel saw the new king coming, and so she put on her makeup. She's going to seduce that boy. And the king said, "Is anybody up there on the Lord's side?" And these two eunuchs stuck their head out. And the king said, "Throw her down, boys." Now, that's in just the raw, that's not too funny. But she was Ahab's wife. They introduced Baal worship. And they also killed a real sweet guy by the name of Naboth who wouldn't sell his vineyard to them. So she was a real nasty old witch. So that makes you feel better about her landing on the paving stones. She's the only personality in the Bible that wore makeup. Historically, the only personalities were prostitutes. Who are you trying to emulate? He said, if you want to be godly, shamefacedness, sobriety. Well, praise God. Yeah, I'm just giving you the whole nine yards here. Not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. We don't wear gold or pearls or costly array. What you have on tonight would be pretty costly in some third world countries, but where we are right now, you know, But that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3, I'm almost done. This was like a fire shut up in my bones here. I got to do this. First Peter 3, beginning at 1. I'm in 2 Peter. And he wants the wives to learn from their husbands. In verse 2, you can win your husband by your chaste conversation. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek. You want to wear an ornament? You want to decorate your life so that people will see you and go, wow, have a meek and a quiet spirit. Praise God. God made you. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. I appreciate our ladies that live and dress and obey the word of God. I appreciate you. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Praise God. Might as well go all the way here. We don't watch television. We don't go to movies. And we don't have them in our homes. And all the things I'm telling you about tonight are in those wonderful, seething revivals in Sacramento, Modesto, Stockton, and Merced. A very fertile place for apostolic revival. And they hadn't backed off on the standard. And they hadn't backed off on the gospel. And if anything, they're getting more ornery about it every time I hear from them. Praise God. You know what our world is hungry for? Our world is hungry for a real experience in God, not some kind of a quasi brush by the shoulder of the thing, but they really want it. Let's all come down to the altar tonight, could we? And when you come, I just want you to come and just offer up your life, your family. Why don't you come stand with your family? If you don't have one, adopt somebody tonight. Begin to tell your family, we want to do it just like the book. We want to live it like the word of the Lord declares it. We want to stand, even if our world is going another direction. Come on, if you're a dad or a mom, you need to be telling those kids. If you're a husband, you need to be telling that wife, we're going to walk this thing. We're going to live this thing. We're going to do it according to... We may not have done it perfectly before, but we're going to start now. We may not have been everything we needed to be, but we're going to do it now. Praise God. Come on, offer up your family. Offer up your marriage, your life before the kingdom of God. We're going to stand for the word. We're going to stand for the gospel. We're going to be filled again with the Holy Ghost. When God looks down on this church, I want him to be pleased. I want him to pour out favor. I want him to pour out revival. Praise God. Praise God. That's right. Till I'm willing to say yes, I will give you all. I'll give you all. I'll give you all. If all. what you ask. I will not withhold. My sacrifice is less than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cross till I'm willing to say yes. Praise God. Let's praise Him right now. Give Him all the praise. We serve a great God who was willing to give everything for us. These are small things, commitments and concessions that He's asked from us for our good, for His glory. Well, praise the Lord. Does anybody think we can have revival like this? Does anybody think we can shake a city like this? I know that we can. I've already seen it. I can smell it in the air. God's about to do some awesome things with your life. Praise God. Don't be afraid to live a committed life before God. God bless you. I apologize for going so long tonight, but I feel a lot better, and I think this is a word that our church, as a church family, needs to handle from time to time. If you're a visitor here, I really apologize to you. None of this is personal with you or to you. This is just how we live before the kingdom of God. God bless you all. Share your victory and your blessing with somebody. Now, we have several meetings tonight. Let me get those.